Our Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the doctrines of the Bible. For Father, this is where we learn the propositional faith of your word, the values to stand on in our everyday life. Lord, your word tells us clearly that in the last days, Christians will not contend with sound doctrine. They'll walk away from it. But Father, this is our only hope to reach you, Lord, that we must know your word, we must know it intimately. So as we speak of things eternal today, Lord, I just ask that you would open up our hearts to give us a receptive spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions about what we were into last time? Next week I will not be here. Hopefully we can finish this thing on angelology, and then we're going to bring you the tape series that I would like you to listen to by Dr. Rocky Freeman, who does a lot with crisis counseling in the aspect of demonology and casting out demons and things like that. He is not Pentecostal, he is not charismatic, but the Lord has raised him up for quite a ministry, and he probably has one of the most balanced teachings I've heard of in this whole area, since he spends every day doing work along this line. So we just want you to listen to another aspect of this thing in contending, kind of the practical value of what we've been discussing about the doctrines of demons. We want to just finish up. Hopefully we'll have time to finish up today. And then next week I won't be here, but the following week we'll get into, Lord willing, Rocky Freeman's tapes. I want to say something about the sphere that Satan works in. We've talked about angels, we've talked about Satan, we've talked about demonology, we've talked about the nature of evil, the things that we see around us, the world, ourselves, how we relate to it, how we are supposed to integrate in this whole sphere of endeavor called life. One of the things that we have to consider is this world itself. The Greek word that is used for world in the New Testament is the word cosmos, C-O-S-M-O-S. And when you read the word world in the New Testament, the vast majority of times, 99.9 times out of 100, it has an evil connotation. There is nothing good about the word world as used in Scripture. This world pertains to Satan's realm. It pertains to his sphere of activity. He is alive and well on planet Earth, and he is doing his plottings and his schemes. This word also incorporates the word worldliness. Even in such passages as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it speaks of that word world as evil, because it speaks of God loving that particular world, but indicating that God had to send his Son into that world to save the world, to save those who live in the world. And that's exactly what he did. Satan took authority over this world system in the Garden of Eden. You remember back then that Adam and Eve were given dominion over the world, that God could look at this world and pronounce it good, and he gave the world into the hand of Adam and Eve. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, they gave up their rights to it. You remember in Luke chapter 4 at Jesus' temptation, the devil came to Jesus and he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Jesus never rebuked him, never corrected him and said, well, you don't have it right, you really aren't you really don't own this world. He didn't say anything like that at all, because he knew that Satan did have control of this world, that this was Satan's sphere of endeavor, and he's never given it up. Yes, he was defeated at the cross, but execution has not taken place as yet. So Satan still has full run of this world and this world system. Turn with me to John chapter 12, please. Again, we are talking about this cosmos, the nature of this world system. This world system fosters all of Satan's ideals, none of God's. You won't find anything of God's in this world system. This world is carrying out Satan's dictates. You and I are square pegs in the round hole. Therefore, we are being attacked by the enemy every single day. And you need to know your enemy and what he is trying to do. John 12:31. John 12:31. Now is the time for judgment on this world, Jesus is speaking. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. This is a prophetical utterance by Jesus himself. Look at 14:30. We'll just give some scripture here. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. You see that Jesus himself recognized that there is a prince of this world, and Jesus alluded to him as the prince of this world coming under judgment. Turn the next page over to 16:11. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He is now condemned. He has been judged at the cross. But there is a future time when sentence will be executed. Until that time, Satan will continue to be the prince of this world. We know that when the rapture takes place, what's going to happen? Satan is going to show forth that man of sin, and they will rule the world. So he must be around in order to do that, and he is. This is Satan's system. Look at 1 John with me, please. We'll go over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. There's that square peg in a round hole. You and I are square pegs in a round hole. We are the children of God, but we are living in Satan's world. We're living in a different world. We are not living in our country. We're no longer citizens of this world. Once you become equated with the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into a relationship with him, you are no longer of this world. You are of another world, a different citizen. But you need to get through the world that we live in here. And that's why doctrine is so important, because that teaches us the values of God's word. And so we understand that God in his permissive will is allowing Satan's activity in this world sphere. And that's why it's so important that we need to understand what the word of God has to say, because that is the way that we survive in this economy. That's the idea of the book. The book is not there just to give us goosebumps, but it is there to build a life around, a life and a belief system. What is going to happen to this world? Well, let's turn over to, since we're in the back part of the New Testament, let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter tells us something about this world. We can, while you're turning there, we can see, you get a chance, read Psalm 2, where it talks about the nations that rage against God, the nations that hate against God, that plot against God. And what does God do? He just stands there watching at them, laughs at them, because he knows that their end will come, and he'll dash the nations to pieces in the future. But in the meantime, they will rage on and rage on against Most Holy God. Where is the promise of his coming? He's not going to come. And God just laughs because he has allowed a specific time period to elapse before judgment will come. And we can see the same idea in Daniel chapter 2 and also Daniel chapter 7. This idea of nations raging, and God will come and will judge. But I want to bring your attention to 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible doesn't know anything about the theory of evolution. It teaches against it, and there's no way that you can rationalize it into your thinking when you understand what Scripture has saying. And when you read the products of evolutionary authorship and so on, you find out that even they disagree with one another. No two agree on the same thing. They're constantly fighting and battling one another. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaks to us about three cosmologies. The first one is found in verse 5. It says, let's look at 4. They say, where is this coming he promised? We hear people saying that today. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. That's the theory of uniformitarianism, which says that everything is proceeding along the exact way. There's no catastrophes or nothing that God has done. There isn't any God. There's no miracles. Things just proceed from day to day as they've always gone. This is what man says in his logic when he tries to get rid of God. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But look at that strong adversative but there in verse 5. But they deliberately forget. The Greek word there means ignorant. They're ignorant that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. That's the Genesis account. By water also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. First cosmology. By the same word, the present heaven, second cosmology, the one in you and I live in, and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's the second cosmology. And we find out that later down in verse 12, we see that there is a third cosmology that the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach this thing of endless cycles of life going on and evolving one thing into another, going to who knows where. But Peter tells us here that there are three cosmologies and three only. The first before the flood, the one that we live in now, and then we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth because that second one will have been destroyed. And so Peter is very, very clear on this. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Put that in a personal context. Before, if Christ came before you were saved, you would have perished. You would have gone to hell. But he stayed that extra day. He stayed his hand that extra day so that you could accept Christ as your personal Savior. Thank God that he did, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then parallel that with verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And so we find that in the past, with the Noachian flood, God said enough is enough. And he destroyed the flood at that time. I mean, he destroyed the world at that time. Peter reminds us here that there is going to come a day that the Lord Jesus is going to step out on the podium of the universe and he's going to say, enough is enough. I've waited long enough. The cup of sin has grown full. That's it. It's the end. And he's going to burn that up. And that's going to be destroyed. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The decisions that you and I make today, this world, you can think of it as a precursor to the world to come. Yes, there's evil around, but yes, you have the righteousness of God inside of you. And as you come in contact with the world, in relationship to how well you know the doctrines of Scripture, that's the relationship or the proposition that you're going to be able to survive planet Earth. You're going to have to make those kinds of decisions based on the Word of God. If you don't, life is going to be nothing but one frustration after another because you'll lose perspective at what is happening, that you are righteous and holy in the sight of Almighty God, and yet you won't know how to integrate in this kind of world that Satan is the prince of. And so it's very important that this is your grid of life. This is your prism of life. You know how a prism, you put a prism out and the sun hits it, and as the rays go through it, they all break up into the various components of colors. Everything that comes into your eye gate has to be filtered through the Word of God. That's what gives you reality. Too many times we choose the unreal things in our life and in our relationships. This is our grid. Everything has to be filtered through the Word of God, because that is the only thing that's true. It's the only book in the world that's true. It's God's Word. And so this is where reality is. And if you turn away from that, you turn away from life itself. Satan uses many methods to deceive man. I imagine next to the lie itself, the next biggest deception that Satan will use on us is to allow us to think that what society says is right and wrong is the only good or evil in this universe. When in reality, every system is evil. Government, commerce, business world, art, entertainment, it's all controlled by Satan. There are no godly governments on the face of the earth. There are none. There might be godly men within the governmental system, but by and large, there are no theocracies in which God rules and reigns, in which the leadership constantly look to God for guidance. There are no systems like that today. Our educational system is not a godly system. Even in business, you look at the values that the Bible has in here about love, about servanthood, about caring for, yes, even your enemies. This is foreign to the world system that we live in today, which is dog eat dog, dictatorship. I'm the greatest in the world, and that kind of thing. Me first, the world last. That's all of Satan, because we live in that kind of atmosphere. And if you buy into that system, again, there is much frustration, because the Bible says one thing and you act in a different way, and then you're constantly living in that tension. But if you buy into the scriptures, which say that your God will supply all your needs, your God will elevate you, your God will take care of you in all situations, then there is a different perspective. You have a true reality based on the Word of God and not based on romanticism. There's too much fantasy, I believe, in the church today, as the church becomes a microcosm of the world system rather than to stand in direct opposition to the world system and say, no, we have a better way. But we find the world the church incorporating the world even into their services. We even run our churches the same way as a business. And many times I think we don't get God's mind in that situation. And if you're in this type of world system, you're going to be constantly attacked by the enemy. Let's go back to John 16. And let's look at verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And yet we sugarcoat the situation. First John chapter 3. There are warnings in here. But the Lord has overcome the world. First John 3:13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers, and so on and so forth. And then let's look at 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter 5, 7 to 9. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he acts like it. Looking for someone to devour. He can't devour everyone, so he looks for that person who will give themselves or buy into his system. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Doesn't get easier for a child of God in the firing line, but thank God he doesn't have to rely on his own strength. And then let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Another word for schemes that you'll see in the King James is the word wiles. Wiles, just the wiles of the devil. They're the schemes. The devil has schemes. He has plans. And he has strategies against us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realm. Listen, your fight is not with your boss, you see. When your boss comes against you for doing the things that you know you're doing right and well, it's not the boss. Don't blame him. Go into spiritual warfare. There's spirits behind him singling you out. And your attack can also be in your own home, your kids or your wife or your husband that attacks you unmercifully for no reason. Instead of blaming him or getting upset at him or her, you get upset at the power behind that's agitating, that's doing a real agitation. Paul tells us that there's this invasion and you're the prime target. Accept that there is an enemy. You don't have to stand there alone. That's why any of us cannot live the Christian faith by our own will. It's impossible. You and I cannot do it. It's a supernatural faith because you have been crucified with Christ. You're dead. You have to act dead every day and allow the Holy Spirit to move through you and to give you that supernatural power, that insight into the spiritual realm to see what's really cooking out there. Get into that word. You're of a different sphere, a different world. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. It won't help to put your boss up against the wall and punch him out. It won't help because you'll be attacked at a different area. You see, that's why you need to walk in closeness and harmony with the Lord and plead the blood of Jesus Christ on you each day and do that kind of spiritual warfare. That's why you can forgive other people that come against you. It's not them. It's the enemy behind them that you're after. But no, we attack flesh and blood because we've come to believe that if I see it, we become empiricists, Christian empiricists. If I can see it, you know, that's real. You know, this is real. This is real. She's real. And anything else that I can't see or I can't know is not real. And the devil would love you to buy into that lie. When Paul says, you got to put on the whole armor of God, you got to put on this word, because your struggle, not against flesh and blood, no flesh and blood. That's why Paul could love everybody, no matter what they did to him, because he realized that he was being attacked in the spirit, and the enemy was using ungodly men, using material methods. And if you get stuck on the material, it can turn you. It can turn your stomach. It can cause you not only to despair, but to grieve and to be away from people and be a people hater. It's not people at all. There's an enemy out there. But thank God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he will take you through. This enemy will do everything in his power to attack the church through good means. He parades around, we understand, as an angel of light. He has his counterfeits out there, and that's why you need to know what the word says. You read the portion how Eve was tempted and how Scripture was changed, just turned a little bit to make it sound a little bit different. Oh, surely you won't die. God doesn't want you to eat that because then you'll be like Him. And you know, that has been a lie that has been fostered down on men and women all through the ages, and we fall for it because Satan fell through his pride, and you and I fall through our pride. That's why God hates a prideful heart. It's declaring independence. That's all sin is. I declare my independence from God. That's sin. That's sin. But we, you know, we talk of murder, we talk of adultery, we talk of this, we talk of that symptom, but it all comes down to self-gratification, egoism, independence of God. You were never made to be independent from God. You were made to be dependent upon God. Satan declared his independence in heaven. You and I declare our independence every time we strike out against. That's why we need to know what this word has to say. That's why it's so important. I can't stress it enough how all the doctrines of the Bible need to be taught to the church. They're not being taught to the church today. We hear nothing but name it and claim it and faith formula theology and all that kind of garbage. It's almost to the point of nausea. Who is the pastor that stands in the pulpit and preaches the full counsel of God on everything, going right through and systematically teaching his people? I tell you, that kind of a church will not fall. It'll be strong. But the other kind, not built on propositional truth of God's word, will falter and fall, and you'll have problems left and right. And it gets sickening to turn on television and just listen to the same old thing over and over and over again. Now you get the kingdom teaching, kingdom theology being taught. And so much of that borders on heresy. And we're going to get into that as we go down the line a little bit. That's going to fall under another section. But you get these guys coming in and they just pound away at this kind of stuff. We're going to bring in the kingdom of God, you know. We're going to get into all the politics, and the church is going to take over the world and all this kind of silly stuff. And you start to get into these heresies and these what I call theological bulges, where these people get off in one little area and they push it and push it and push it and push it as if God has called them to preach this one little specialty. I don't see that in Scripture at all. And I take exception to these people who really aren't teachers at all because they haven't been trained in theology. They don't know the Word of God. So they come up on a little idea and man, they just push it and push it and push it. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:5. Let's start in the beginning of 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. I don't read of any kind of age-ending revival or anything else. You read portions in 2 Thessalonians and it talks about the apostasy of the church. How many in the church are going to depart from the faith? No, so many you hear on television talking about age-ending revival, that we're going to go out with a bang. I don't see that in Scripture at all. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. They're treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Boy, don't we have that today. But denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Terrible times, Paul says, in the last days. Don't be led astray by some of these that you hear on television. All goody, 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 optimistic things. Optimism, yeah, that the church is going to be powerful and moving under God and under the relationship of this word, but it's not some kind of fantasism or romanticism to suit the time. And then look at 1 Timothy. Just go back, go forward a couple of pages to 1 Timothy 4. Again, Paul again talks about this idea in the last days. The Spirit clearly says, clearly, this is the Holy Spirit speaking, that in latter times some will abandon the faith follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Wow. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And then it goes on and talks some more. And we need to be people of this word. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 that wouldn't even believe the Apostle Paul unless they could see it in Scripture. We need to be that kind. But so many times we like other people to tell us what to believe and what not to believe. We become lazy, lackadaisical. We don't have proper devotion periods. We don't have proper prayer periods with the Lord. And so we're lulled and we're led down that garden path. And the Bible says it's all part of the scheme of the devil. Bring some truth. Mix some truth in with all the lies. And Christians will believe anything. We find that Satan's methods haven't changed from the very beginning. Still the same. Man is basically the same. The man who lived 5,000, 10,000 years ago is exactly the same as you and I today. Oh, technologies have changed. But basically they're the same. They hurt. They worried about providing for the needs of their family. You cut them, they bled. They got sick. They had diseases. They had to go to war. They had to protect their country and their family. They had to go out and hunt for food. They were very upset when they lost their wife or husband or child. And so man is basically the same, and Satan attacks us in the same way. He speaks to man of independence from God. Declare your independence. Be like God. Choose your own destiny. Don't let God choose for you. Be whatever you want. Do whatever you want. It's a can-do society. Very pragmatic in that thing. What feels good, do it. Nothing wrong with it. And the church buys into this kind of system. Now, these are just the wiles and schemes of the devil. You know, in the beginning, God looked on His creation. He could pronounce it good and beautiful. He gave man dominion over it. Just think, God was there in the garden to walk and talk with the man that He had created, eyeball to eyeball. They had that intimate fellowship. Man was satisfied. Man was at peace. Man had harmony. He had balance. He could look around. He could go out and pet the lion and knew that the lion would not attack him. The lion had that peace with man too in harmony, knowing that man would not destroy him. And so man could move anywhere he wanted to. Step on the snakes, walk right into a hole. You don't call them a passel or a crowd of snakes, but walk in where there were many snakes and not get bit or anything. Just live in that personal, that beautiful harmony and fellowship. And this was man's probationary period. God told him He had all the millions of blessings that He put on the face of the earth, and it were for man. Man could come and go and do as he pleased and have fellowship with his God and not have any problems at all. This was man's probationary period. We all have probationary periods. We all have those times where we come to the crossroads, and man had to finally come to his crossroad. Somehow a new idea was fostered on the universe. You can be free of God. I don't know why man would ever want to be free of God. That'd be like saying you can be free of life. You can be free to die if you want. You know, that's no freedom. But that's exactly what this new idea said. Take hold of your own destiny. Somehow God's keeping you back from being everything that you can be. What a lie the devil tells you. And we buy into that idiotic system that says that somehow God is holding something back from us. We need to be free of God. Well, that deception was free and complete as man decided that he was going to try to be like God. He's going to try to know good and evil. Yeah, he found out what the independence from God really meant. And he's been soul sick ever since that time. He found out that being independent of God is not a good feeling at all. It's a bad feeling. It's a guilty feeling. It's this feeling of despair, frustration. It's a feeling of loneliness, that you're all alone in the universe. And as we said, man is a contingent creature. He needs love. He needs the strokes of others. He needs to have accomplishments in life. He can't be truly free. He's not made that way. He's made to be dependent on a holy and loving God that just wants to pour out upon him. And man stands there with his hands out and says, no, I'm going to be independent of God. I'm going to try it my way. And so man suddenly is alone. And look at all the repercussions that he sees from that obedience. He finds out that everything he chases is perishable. Nothing is real. The toys that he seeks and goes after. Even as adults, we have toys. Men see this new cordless drill idea, and it's much better than plugging it in. So they have to have it. And many times they'll talk it over with their wife and get her all excited that, yeah, that's the best thing to do. Go out and buy it. And after all this, and their heart is going pitter-patter, and the closer they get to Sears, and finally they get into Sears and give a plug to Henry, and they go buy the cordless drill, and wow, it's the greatest thing in the world. And after a week, it's off on a shelf, and something else. And we all do this. Women do this. Kids do this. Look at the toys they just have to have for Christmas. 2 weeks later, it's off in the corner, or it's broken. They're on to other things to try to satisfy something in their heart that only God can satisfy. Only a personal relationship of Jesus Christ can give the real feelings in life that we need. We find that the small sins that we do, they grow up into the big things. They mature. The drunk never starts out that way. The addict never starts out that way. No matter what your addiction is, you're to keep yourself holy before a holy God. That little innocent caress in the back seat of an automobile. Those kinds of things. So innocent. What can it hurt? Talk to the pregnant teenager. Talk to the derelict. Talk to the guy who's caught in the web of drugs. Buys into the tinsel of this world and finds that it's not real at all. Oh, what started out as something harmless, all of a sudden it's grown up. He didn't really mean to do that. We only meant to tell a little lie, a little exaggeration, something. And all of a sudden we're caught. We can't get out. We're ensnared by the words of our mouth. We're held captive. Oh, if we didn't say that. If we could just take it back somehow. And over and over and over again, every day we get ourselves, it seems, in this kind of web. Until we allow the Lord Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit to work upon us and to bring us. Do you realize that the liberals of 50 years ago are the conservatives of today? It's unbelievable. Liberal theologians of bygone days, 50, 70 years ago, man, where the conservative church would look at these men and call them liberals and modernists because of what they did to Scripture and the tangents that they ran off on. Today, they're the conservatives, and they're looking at people more liberal than what they were. How far the church has fallen. Only because it's interpreted. This holy book is interpreted by natural means and natural methods. And so we find that all around us, it seems as if Satan is at the steering wheel of this vehicle called the world, rushing down a mountainside into an abyss. And all the passengers on there are drinking and having a great time. Insanity. No wonder the fellow that we quoted before, Michael Foucault, says the only sanity of this world, as he looks at it as from an atheistic viewpoint, is insanity. The only sanity is in insanity. We're all insane. That's the way the atheist is looking. Nothing makes sense. That's the way the evolutionist is looking. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what it's leading to. We're just some kind of protoplasmic goo. On a stepping stone to who knows where. We have nothing else. Nothing makes sense in life. And so every perspective in the world is colored. And we want to buy into that system when the Bible stands against that kind of thing and offers life and hope. We buy into it, and our educational system is the same way. It was interesting. A few days ago, I was listening to some of the aims of the National Education Association. Almost wanted to make me sick. You would think that maybe some of their aims was maybe better sex education to get rid of AIDS, maybe ways of how we can indoctrinate our children to be better leaders. No. Wanted to get rid of this idea of loving a country. We wanted to have the kids to have a worldview. No Americanism. Have a worldview. Tolerate anything and everything. Another objective. Get rid of the family. The family doesn't mean anything. It's not important. We're all a family. Thirdly, get rid of this archaic idea of God. It has no relevance in the 20th century. The three big things. Everything else was subservient to that. I couldn't believe my ears, what I was hearing. And this is what our kids are getting in public education. These little games, you've heard them. People in a lifeboat, so much food calculated out. An old man there. And all of a sudden they start putting premiums. One guy's a doctor, one guy's something else. Well, who are you going to throw out of the boat? Who are you going to sacrifice? You see, teach the kids that kind of stuff. Oh, we need to know what this book says. We need to get into the Word, the reality of Scripture. I need that because that's the only thing that I can hang on in my life. I can't hang on to anything else. Nothing around me is real. You look at the medical professions in general, the insurance industries. So much is built on, and I've been to so many seminars and practice building and read the books and things. Scare tactics, scaring people into further examinations, scaring them into unneeded treatment, unnecessary treatment, just so you can have a little more money in your pocket. And it goes on in the business world too, oversell. You need this, you need that. You need things you really don't need. And if you get this, you'll be able to get this. And if you use this soap, all the women in the world are going to make a mad dash to your door. And it's just there's so much unrealness all around us. Yeah, without the Christian perspective, without this Word of God, the world is totally absurd. It makes no sense at all. We're not shocked anymore when politicians run amok, when people that we thought were good fall down. It's almost expected. Nothing shocks us anymore in today's society. And it's a shame too in the life of our youngsters, and nothing shocks them either. They're being exposed to so much. Nothing is shocking us anymore. It just, you know, it's just natural. We listen to the news report and it seems one news report is worse than the other. So we buy into this idea, man, get all that you can because there's no tomorrow. Mortgage everything, there's no tomorrow. Live for today, there's no tomorrow. Nothing makes sense, nothing is unreal. The Bible says you go around twice in life. The commercial is wrong, you don't go around once, you go around twice. Go around once in this world, and you're going to go around once in the other world. And you must make every decision with eternity's values in view. The little suffering that you put up in this world, according to Apostle Paul, means nothing compared with the glories of that future world. You're going to spend eternity there, billions upon billions of years. A billion years from today, you're going to be more alive now than you ever were. That's reality of God's Word. If you accept this as the Word of God, totally infallible, without error, that is our only hope. That is our only hope. What we see here is not real. When you make your decisions, you better plant them on the Word of God. You better plant it on a know-so and not just a hope-so. I hope it all works out this way. You can know from this. What are you buying into today? That's the question. Every decision you make, You should say, how is this going to affect eternity? How is it going to affect my life with my Lord? And you won't know unless you get in and study the doctrines of the Bible to know what's really true, what you really believe. This stuff in here is not hidden. It's not hidden at all. It's perfectly clear. If you take the time to search for it and to put it out. But we don't like to do that. Too much instant potatoes in our world today. Well, I think I've waxed elephants long enough. Any questions? Any comments?
It's called a brood of
a brood. Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you. I knew it wasn't a herd. Of course, if you stepped into that, you might say, that's a herd, and I'm in trouble. A brood, okay. It's a brood of vipers. I'll accept that. Huh?
I defer to my unbelievable here. I wouldn't want to step in any of them.
But apparently, even in the Garden of Eden, they weren't creatures that went around on their bellies. Apparently, that was part of the curse, if you read carefully there. But whatever form that they had, apparently, Adam and Eve had fellowship with all. Well, let's close in a word of prayer.